You may be seated. I'm going to read two passages from the Old Testament. Both the passages from the Old Testament are from Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 2, just two verses from Jeremiah 2, verse 12 and 13. Then we'll turn to Jeremiah 17, beginning with verse 5. And then for the New Covenant reading and the bulk of the sermon, I'll be preaching from both texts somewhat. But the New Testament is 2 Timothy chapter 3. So again, Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 12, and Jeremiah 17, verse 5 for the Old Covenant reading. Hear the word of the living God from Jeremiah chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Be appalled, O heavens, at this. Be shocked. Be utterly desolate, declares the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Now turn to Jeremiah 17, verse 5. The prophet Jeremiah, God's minister of the word, 17:5. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He is like a shrub in the desert and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness, in an uninhabited salt land. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes. For its leaves remain green and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind, to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. Here's the reading of God's word from the Old Covenant, 2 Timothy chapter 3. Second Timothy chapter 3. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. For among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth. Men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. But they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfast, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you've learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped with every good work. I charge you in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready, in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. Here ends the reading of God's word. Well, Jeremiah is a prophet who gives God's word to his people, and it is very critical to understand how bad people are. Jeremiah was written to God's people, not to the pagans, to God's people. So you could probably say that applies to us too, because we are God's people. And they committed two sins, two evils. The first one, according to Jeremiah 2, was they forsook God, forgot God, didn't obey God, didn't have any allegiance or loyalty to God, and God compares himself to the source of water, which is the source of every life. Nobody lives, no plant, no human being lives without water in some form. So God is the source of all life, and they turned away from the God who is the source of life. Your heartbeat right now is put in your heart and still beating because God wills it. Every raindrop is counted by God. He knows every raindrop that's fallen on this building, for example. He knows everything. He controls everything. He provides for all living creatures. He controls the sun, the moon, the stars. There's nothing that the laws of physics can find that surprises God. God is the author of all of nature, created for his glory, and every living creature is for his glory, and he determines when they die. He's the fountain of living waters. So what did God's people do? They turned away from the living water, God, who's the source of all life, and they did something they thought was smart. I'll be my own watering hole. I'll dig a cistern, which is the way they would store up water in the ancient world. And God says, they tried that. Abandon me, go your own way, build your own source for water, and it doesn't work. It does not hold water. This is poetry. You cannot live the good life apart from God. You forsake God, you find some other alternative, you're cursed. You're going to be ruined. And then Jeremiah 17 goes on to talk about who you're going to trust. Who are you going to trust? There's a blessed man and there's a cursed man. The cursed man trusts in people and makes his own flesh, is probably a good way of interpreting, his strength. So I'll trust in people for my life. I will trust in my own person for my life. And how do I know that person is turning away from God? By trusting in himself and people? Whose heart turns away from the Lord? You turn away from the Lord, you stop praying to God, you stop knowing that every day of your life, every minute of your life, God is with you, taking care of you. You turn away from that knowledge, that experience, and you trust in people or your own strength, and you're dead. Spiritually, you're living a life that is a total waste. You're like this man that's like a shrub in the desert. He's like a shrub in the desert. Well, in the desert, there are shrubs that go in down, down, down very deep to get water. But this picture is of a place that is so barren, nothing grows, and there's this shrub that is dead. Heat comes, it's deader. That's a cursed man, a cursed life. He may look like he's alive, but he's dead inside and his life is a total waste. Then you have another man. What is this man like? Let's see. The man who trusts in the Lord, listens to the Lord, does what God's truth tells him to do, listens to the truth that has its source in the author of all life. This man is blessed. The man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the person of the Lord. Not just about him, the living God is his trust. He walks with God, he lives with God. God is his trust. He gets nourishment from being with God in that way. So what's he like when heat comes? Heat is just symbolic for all kinds of persecution and difficulties. Too much heat, plants shrivel up and die. Not this man. He doesn't shrivel up and die because his roots go deep, his leaves remain green, and he's not anxious for the year of the drought. Imagine going a whole year where it didn't rain and you're already, you know, vulnerable. If you're looking to trust in man or yourself, you're a goner. If your trust is in the source of all life, you live even though it looks like you should be dead. The heat comes, trouble, tribulation, persecution, heartache, all kinds of problems, you name it. The heat comes, you should be dead, but you are living and you are even thriving. You bear fruit in the midst of a drought. That is the man who trusts in the Lord, who the Lord is his trust. And then we have the next verse. It's the classic verse for understanding people. The heart. The heart in the Old Testament in Hebrew is the heart thinks, the heart decides, the heart has desires. So it's the soul, kind of. The heart is everything that's essential about you. It is you. So let me put in you. The heart, you are deceitful. Your heart is deceitful above all things. Human beings are liars. They lie to themselves. They listen to lies. They believe lies. They are filled with liars. They are in darkness. They have no truth in them, no light in them. By nature, by birth, they're just dead spiritually. They don't like God's truth. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. That's like hopelessly sick. You can't find any medicine to help you. Who can understand the heart of a human being? God can. And God says that in the very next verse. I search the heart. I test the mind. So this is your God. He looks at his people and finds them forsaking him and going after some other way of living for this rather than living for God or living with the presence of God on a daily, hourly basis. This is humanity. This is the Church of Jesus Christ sometimes. And so God has this message from Jeremiah. To whom is he addressing? His people. They had the word of God. They had prophets. Jeremiah is a prophet. They had other prophets. They had Moses. They had the supernatural experience of being rescued out of Pharaoh's Egypt. So this is the state of the world, even today, back then. And it's sad. It's the state of some churches and some individuals. Let's go to 2 Timothy. Who do people listen to? Well, you listen to yourself, I think. I listen to myself. You probably also listen to influencers. You listen to other things. You maybe read a book that influences you. You probably listen to your own opinions more than you listen to other people. Maybe not. Maybe you're humble enough to say, well, I don't know enough. I got to get some advice from outside. Now, if you're going to an oncologist or somebody else, you want to listen to him if you have cancer. If you're broken an arm, you want to go to get the person to fix your arm. Physical things, yes, you're going to listen to the doctor. Do your arm like this and I'll fix it. And you do that. But is that the center of your life? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Who do you really listen to? Who do you search for? Like, I got to hear this person. There's this person on YouTube. I gotta hear him. You must listen to God. He is speaking in two languages. One is the nature that he's created. And you yourself, you are created in God's image. You can listen to yourself if you're smart. I'm made in the image of God. How am I like God? You can ask those questions. But he also speaks most clearly in his written word. John chapter 10, Jesus speaking. Yes, Jesus speaking. Are you going to listen to Jesus? All who came before me, Jesus says, are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep, and I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. What kind of people will be around in the last days? People will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness. I think he's talking about Christians. But denying its power, no real change. People who appear godly, who maybe even appear Christ-like for a while, but they have no heart for God or even people. It's all about me. That's the kind of people that we live around. It may not be so obvious at times. What kind of teachers will be around? These men will oppose the truth, men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith, our faith. But they will not get very far. Well, thank God for that little hope, Paul. What hope is there for the world? What hope is there for the world? If this is the world of God's people on their own and so forth, what hope is there? Paul's hope is in Timothy. Paul's an apostle, supernaturally called by Jesus Christ, one of the 12, to found the church. Paul is going to die. He knows, I'm not going to get to that part, but he knows he's a goner. His ministry, his life is ending. He's fought the good fight, etc. His hope is in Timothy. I call Timothy and Titus the first regular pastors. No miracles, they're just preaching the word. Oh yeah, just preaching the word. Timothy has followed Paul's teaching, his conduct, his life, his faith, his patience, his love, his death. Paul has had this shadow, not a shadow, but a guy coming alongside him and seeing him. And he says, you've seen me. You've seen everything about me. You've seen me like persecuted. He also says, Timothy, you've learned the sacred writings, the Bible, about God's truth. He's learned, probably Jeremiah, probably Moses. He's learned it. So is there a future hope for better times? No. Verse 12, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ, now this is all, not just Timothy. Indeed, all who desire to lead a godly life in Christ will be persecuted, while at the same time, evil people and imposters, I think that's imposters coming into the church, will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. No good old times, no good old future. Well, there is a future hope. What value does Timothy have when he studies Scripture? Because he has. He has God's very words, not human words. God speaks to Timothy through Holy Scripture. He listens. He carefully listens, looks at one text, looks at another text. He compares texts. He is a student of what God is saying through his writings, Holy Scriptures. And Paul tells him, you have everything you need for this world in darkness, this world where there's deceitful people, this world where people are so self-centered, selfish, unloving, uncaring. You have what is profitable, he says, for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God, which I think is preachers, Timothy, may be complete. Timothy, you've got it. It's complete. You're equipped for every good spiritual work. And what is Timothy to do with this learning? Start an academy, start a school. He's to preach publicly God's truth. Not to a select few, to anybody who will listen. He will preach. Paul, in verse 1 of chapter 4, writes to Timothy, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. That's all preface. I charge you. Paul can't make it more serious. Judgment is coming. The kingdom is going to come and wipe out what's here now. The appearing of his kingdom. And Paul is saying, I'm charging you this, and you are in the presence of God and Jesus when I'm charging you this. In other words, Timothy, you're serving the King of Kings. You're serving the living God. And Timothy's king will judge everyone who has ever lived, including Timothy. And God and Jesus are watching and listening as Paul writes this letter and as Timothy reads it. God and Jesus are listening, both in the sending of the letter and the receiving of the letter. What's the command? Preach the word with patience and filled with sound content and teaching. Preach with patience, because people aren't always going to get it the first time. And there's so much to teach. Why does Paul charge Timothy so seriously? Because a lot of people aren't going to endure preaching of sound doctrine. So-called Christians, I interpret, won't listen to sound teaching or preaching. But they will listen to pleasing preaching that encourages them, only encourages them, there's a price for encouragement, and fits their own desires. So they come, they have their own desires, they're not going to repent of those desires, but they're going to have a really nice time with a preacher who says, come as you are, your desires, whatever they are, I'll feed those desires. Timothy, you're not supposed to do that. You feed them the truth, because that is where true life exists. In God's truth, in Holy Scripture, God will speak to you, Timothy, and to others. Well, now what's the application? Well, there's several applications here. First one is to preachers. So I'm preaching to myself and my brother in the back row. And any other preacher who comes here, and Alan as well. What was our charge? What were we told to do? God has commanded preachers to preach the word of God, period, which is all that we need to do. And preachers need to continue to study the word of God, to apply it to people for their good and God's glory, their real good with real truth and real medicine. And preachers need to understand people, Christians, may reject you and your preaching. Welcome to the club. And preachers, people will hate you. They will despise you when you tell them to their face what you're doing is a sin. Now, what about an application for those who are listening to preachers? Is there an implication here? Well, let me give you what I think is a fair implication. To you here in this room, listening, I charge you in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, who's to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, listen to the preaching of the word. Be ready in season and out of season to be changed by God's word. Listen to the word of God. Listen. Why? Let me give you snippets from Scripture. Why should you listen to the word of God? Well, He's the source of all truth. To know what he says is to know how to live. On your own, you're not going to get it right. Neither am I. Well, listen to the word of God. This is the beginning of Luke chapter 1. Listen to the word of God, that you may have certainty concerning the things you've been taught. You want to have a certainty about the truths of God? Go to the word of God. Listen to the word of God so that you can say to one another what those disciples of Jesus said on the road to Emmaus. They said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us when Jesus talked to us on the road while he opened to us the scriptures? Listen to the word of God so that your heart, your very soul will be on fire with delight and supernatural revelation to your very soul. Listen to the word of God so that you can be clean. From John 15:3, you are clean because of the word that Jesus spoke to you. You want to be clean? Spiritually clean. You come in feeling dirty. You had an outburst of this, that, or other. Whatever happened this week or this morning. You listen to the word of God so you can be changed. And that change can be anything. But you don't come in here, hopefully, leaving the way you came. If it's a bad preacher, then shame on you. Or maybe it was just one of those applications that, like, children obey your parents. Well, you're not a child, so okay. Listen to the word of God again so that you will be changed. John 17:17, Jesus' prayer, sanctify them by your truth. He's praying to God the Father for you and I. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Sanctification is a shorthand way of saying you're going to change. Listen to the word of God so that you can have a strong desire to grow up. How's that for a blunt one? 1 Peter 2:2. Like newborn infants, we have one. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, which is the word of God, that by it you may grow up. You want to stay the same way you are? Stop listening. You want to get more mature, wiser, living a better life, a more abundant life. Listen like a newborn who wants its milk from its mother. Now some warnings. Luke 8:18. Take care then how you hear. For the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he thinks that he has will be taken away. You can't just listen for a little while and coast. You've got to keep listening. Be a serious listener. And that's just before this parable. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard, then the devil. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy, but these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing, fall away. God tests the heart, tests the mind. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. No change. Brothers and sisters, you need to be aware that your want for pleasures, your want for riches, and just the ordinary everyday business of life, the cares of life. Well, I got to do this. I got to do that. Well, how about listening to the word of God? No, I got to do this. I got to do that. I have responsibilities. Your number one responsibility, everybody in this room, hear me now. Your number one responsibility is to listen to God, because anything you do without listening to God is going to crumble before your very eyes and be nothing. Number one rule, listen to God. And if you're not listening to God because of your cares, your pleasures, you're not going to mature as a human being, as a Christian. And then there are those who do this. Those, the seed, the word of God is like a seed. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart. Mind, heart, whatever you want to call it. It's the core of your being. It's the core of the good, abundant life, is listening and holding on to it in your heart. You could say memorizing it, but it's not just knowing it, it's doing it too. So listen to the word of God, James. Receive with meekness the implanted word. Acts, the Bereans were more mature. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Brothers and sisters, you hear a sermon, go and check it out. Where else does it say that? Hebrews has a warning, chapter 2. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. How many a week from today could tell me, if I come next Sunday, what you heard me say today? That's drifting away. And when you're out the other, we say, here's what you need to do. Good old Moses. Deuteronomy 6:6. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. How many of your households are filled with talking about Jesus or the Word of God or prayer? Psalm 119, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. And my last exhortation to listen to the word of God is not just to listen, but James 1. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Now I'm going to give you some broad brushes as to why sometimes when you listen to the word of God, it won't immediately be useful to you, because this is the truth. Some sermons you could hear are competent and they're true, they're God's word, but they don't right now apply to you. So let me give you three examples. And these all come from Paul's letter to the Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians, Paul writes to them, we urge you, brothers, and then he has three kinds of people. Admonish the idle, second kind. Encourage the faint-hearted, and help the weak. So the idle, the faint-hearted, and the weak. So, they're different. There's different application for different people. So, to admonish is to tell someone a warning. Stop doing this. Don't be so selfish. You need to grow up. You need to change. Okay? So, admonish is to counsel someone. And it's for those people who are idle. They're lazy. They're not doing what they're supposed to do. They're irresponsible. So what you tell them is, there is incredible power, grace right now for you to be obedient in and through Jesus Christ. That's a summary of, you repent, have faith now that God is alive now and he can help you be different. You won't be the lazy, selfish, stubborn person you are. That's called faith and repentance and searching for grace now to change. You do that for that kind of person who's just stubborn, self-willed. Not everybody's that way. Really, not maybe a little bit we're all that way, but we're talking about people who really need a warning, let's say. Second kind of people. The discouraged, the faint-hearted, somebody who's grieving the death of a loved one, someone who's found out they have terminal cancer or some disease, you're going to die, 6 months. That's it. No experimental treatment, that's it. You know, we can almost, to the hour, tell you when you're going to die because we've seen this disease, we've seen it in you, and we know how it's going in you, and we can predict where it's going. So humanly speaking, you're gone. You are one faint-hearted, discouraged person by hearing that news. You don't tell that person a warning like you're lazy. You got to grow up. That's the warning for those who are idle and selfish and stubborn. But for the person who's suffering that way, the Word of God has to encourage them, cheer them up, console them. So one of the messages in short is from the Word of God, brother, you are a child of the living God. He loves you. His grace will get you through this. You are forgiven. You are innocent. You are justified. Those are realities for you now. You don't have to change. You just have to remember that those truths were accomplished 2,000 years ago, and this God is on your side now to take you through this. That's the encouragement the Word of God will give that kind of person. That's not the message for somebody who's hard-hearted, stiff-willed, stubborn, and not doing anything good or useful to anyone. You get the picture? One sermon affects one, doesn't affect the other. Here's the third one. There are those who are weak. Not a sin, it's a weakness. Physically weak, emotionally weak, intellectually weak. It's not a sin, they're just weak. Experience, genetics, whatever you want to call it. These people are weak. What do you do for a weak person? Well, you could help them because they're like a discouraged person. But they need a special touch. And they certainly don't need to be warned, stop being weak, grow up, because they have no legs maybe. Who knows what's wrong with them? They need to hear God loves those who are weak. He loves those who are handicapped. He loves the poor who aren't poor for any reason of their own. He loves those who are vulnerable, the orphan, the widow. He has a special, you have special problems, you're weak. Jesus and your Father in heaven are preparing a glorious welcome for you. You can get through these troubling times with your weakness, and there will be all the glory of grace in the future for you. So if your name is Joni Erickson Tada, and you're paralyzed from the neck down, that's your hope. Future grace. One, you get different kinds of grace, different kinds of sermons. That's going to happen. Because the Word of God, you can't just take one paragraph, one chapter, and answer all the problems and things that people need to know. But they overlap. And here's what you need to know. If you're listening to a sermon carefully, and it really doesn't apply to you, you have a ministry to someone else in the future. You maybe will minister to someone who is weak. And you're the one who is idle, and you got the message, and you started listening, and now you have something to offer somebody who's weak, suffering. Or somebody who's discouraged, life is just terrible. You can store up the Word of God for others as you listen and say, well, I'm not a child anymore. I don't have to obey my parents. My parents have passed away. Something for children, maybe I have a message for parents of other children or children of other parents. The Word of God is never wasted, brothers and sisters. Just like your suffering is never wasted, just like this worship service is not wasted. If you listen and put your heart and soul into this, this meeting once a week is the most important meeting of your week. You meet with God, He has just spoken to you, through me, to you. You can go home and check the texts. I can give you all my notes if you want them. I have 100 copies. May it find good soil in you. And as you feast on it, think about it. Thanks be to God for preachers who preach the word. And thanks be to God to those who listen diligently, carefully. It's the most important words you'll ever hear. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your written word. We know it's sufficient, and we know there are parts of it that apply very directly to our lives at certain times. But we pray that we would always listen to you carefully, diligently. And you've warned us, and you've encouraged us I mean, how many sermons can we listen to that we'd say, well, that's too much? Not if they're competent, Father. May you give us competent preachers and teachers in your churches around the world, for people are lost without your word. They will go for empty cisterns. They will trust in people. They will trust in themselves. They will listen to themselves rather than to you, Father. Oh, pray, Father, that you would send preachers and people would hear them for their good and your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.